Lord, may we hear your voice and know your presence among us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Growing up, one of my favourite films was Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. I can't help but every time I hear the Pentecost story, my mind flips to that final scene when the ark is opened and there's an almighty rushing wind. The divine fire spreads everywhere. But thankfully, with Pentecost, there was no face melting. Although Indiana Jones had to keep his eyes shut, we are encouraged to open them and to see the Holy Spirit's work in the world. So being Pentecost and all, I figured it was only fitting for us to consider the who and the why and the what of the Spirit's arrival so that we can have a better handle on how and where the Spirit shows up in our life together as God's people. So on the night before Jesus died, he tells his closest friends that he is God's true vine and that by loving one another, they will remain closely connected with him. This was a hard message for them to hear. But if that wasn't hard enough, Jesus tells them that the powers that were arrayed against him were not going to be easy on them either. You can almost hear the disciples sag at that moment. Oh, great. This is what we have to look forward to. But it's at this point that Jesus promises something that was very unexpected. The Paraclete. We might ask, the para what? I get it that the disciples might have felt a little confused at this point. If I was told that my teacher was about to be killed and that they would be coming for me next, I would have preferred Jesus to be just a little more apocalyptic at this point. You know, come on, Jesus, get with the smiting. I want to see face melting at this point. But there would be no whacking or smacking or face melting from Jesus or from the promised Paraclete. So who is this Paraclete? The wonderful thing about words is that they are slippery symbols. They confuse function and identity together. But they are always human-made boxes that seem to reveal a great deal, but keep so much hidden at the same time. Consequently, generations have struggled to translate this word, paraclete, from Greek into English. It's only natural that all of God's majesty and wonder just won't fit into these tiny human words. At its most literal, paraclete means to call alongside. Older translations use the word comforter, which in North America at least today would mislead many hearers as if it implies that God is somehow a safety blanket. God is not a duvet. Other translations use the word advocate or counselor, as if to imply that the Spirit is a lawyer, as if that has comforted anyone. Words like supporter, encourager, or friend are used in more contemporary translations to better get at the heart of who this person is. We need to remember that Jesus has promised to send them another paraclete because he was the first paraclete, the first friend, the friend who has stood alongside them through thick and through thin throughout his whole ministry. So why send a friend? He won't smack or smite or melt their enemies' faces. What good is this friend if he doesn't do that? This friend, Jesus says, is someone who will speak to the world that hates them, but speak to them too. The Holy Spirit will not speak of itself, but what he has seen. The Spirit will only speak of what's on God's heart. Now, listening to Christians today, we might assume that the Spirit's role is simply there to condemn the world, to write it off as worthless and corrupt, while at the same time harping on to the church about our own lack of faith and purity, which somehow implies that the church can say and do horrible things because somehow that's all God's fault. But what Jesus says is different. To the world, the Spirit will speak about sin and righteousness and judgment, while to Jesus' friends, the Spirit will speak about truth and support, friendship and encouragement. These are not two different messages, but one. What Jesus says about the Spirit, I believe, is better heard through the dynamics of shame and honor. Simply because Jesus and his disciples lived in that kind of world where the value of a person and the worth of their actions were profoundly influenced by what others thought of them. Shame and honor. To have honor would be to be in a place of glory. It meant you were the person who was in charge. You were the one in control. You were the person who made things happen. That is what it means to be glorious. And so you might ordinarily think that the authorities, with all the strength and power that they had, not only to kill Jesus, but to ostracize his followers, that honor would be upon their side. But the Spirit would speak of their great foolishness, for they behave in ways that were shameful, disgraceful, and wrong. The powerful ones would miss the mark because of their refusal to acknowledge or accept this Jesus. And while they believed that by getting rid of him, they were doing something noble, in fact, they were only reuniting him with the Father and bringing his plan, not theirs, into fruition. What's worse is that these leaders, those with power and authority, have sided with the wrong side, with the ruler of this world who is already condemned. This world that God loves so greatly has joined the losing side. And so the Spirit speaks to the world, not words of anger, but words about shame and sadness and disappointment. By contrast, the disciples are not the ones who are filled with shame. Although the night as it would unfold would see them act rashly and behave inappropriately, they would be the ones who would be honored and lifted up by God, despite all their weakness and powerlessness. The Spirit will honor them, not by making them powerful, but by giving them God's truth and guidance. They will see God's glory shine through Jesus as life overcomes death, as the curse is unraveled, and as the new creation dawns. So we might ask, What happens when the Holy Spirit shows up on that fine Pentecost morning? The disciples are gathered together. The building shakes with this mighty wind. Flames settle upon the disciples' head. No faces melt. But instead, the Spirit speaks. The Spirit speaks to and through the disciples so that everyone gathered in Jerusalem that day might hear about Jesus in their own heart language. The miracle of Pentecost is not that the disciples spoke in languages that they had never learned. Languages of people from places as far flung as modern-day Iran and Turkey and North Africa and Rome and every place in between from all over the known world. The miracle is that people heard about Jesus, about God's glorious work of new creation in their own heart language, and they responded. It's hard to underestimate the importance of this scene. This scene that unwinds and reverses the curse that was imposed on humanity, our fragmentation into a thousand tongues, God's judgment for humanity's arrogance at building the Tower of Babel in order to snatch glory for ourselves from God. This curse, this is what is being undone in this scene. God speaks not with one divine voice, but chooses to speak through these fragile disciples to all of humanity in our heart languages. The crowds gathered there find this so bemusing and puzzling, but Peter sees it for what it is, a sign that God's new age has dawned. For while God was once confined to one place in one temple, where God's work was confined to only special priests, now God's presence has burst beyond those narrow channels to speak from all people who are open to receiving God's presence. Our church has had so many fruitless arguments about women's ministry over the years. And I so wish that we paid so much more attention to this scene because it shows how all of the old orders, all of the old hierarchies built upon age and heritage and status and gender, all of these things are simply washed away in the Spirit's coming, that God's gifts are now available to everyone and everyone. This is the promise of Pentecost. This is the promised new age. To do anything else is to go backwards, not forwards, into what God wants to see in this world. It's tempting for us to sit back and say, well, gee, that was great way back then, but the Holy Spirit seems to have gone on holidays now. How and where do we see the Spirit work in today's world? Jesus lived in a world that was motivated by shame and honor. The world we live in is consumed by fear. Fear about collapse and destruction. The prophet Ezekiel was familiar with that fear as he surveyed a valley that was filled with sun-bleached bones. Fear is what happens after the battle has been fought and the losers are left to rot. Israel's bright future seemed to be lost in a world of shame and worthlessness and insignificance. It's that kind of fear that we know, fear that we experience when our life takes an unexpected turn, or when we have an unexpected twist. Fear is that feeling of free fall when we know there is no way back, where there is no way out of this hole that we find ourselves in. But God does something surprising through Ezekiel. "Prophesy to these bones," said God. "Speak to these bones." Not words of condemnation, not words of anger or blame, but words of hope, words of healing, words of restoration. This is what we are to hear and understand. The words we speak have the power to create new worlds. That's why it's important for us to use the right gender pronouns for people. Because words convey and enable people to build new worlds. When we use the right words, words that create, words that inspire, words that build, a new creation gets underway. So against all these expectations, all these scattered and animal scavenged bones begin to rejoin as the prophet speaks. Tendons and flesh and skin begin to cover them before God's breath finally brings these lifeless corpses back to life. And all that happens because of God's presence speaking through this prophet who dares to speak. My friends, this is how the Holy Spirit works in and through us. For whenever we speak words that bring new life to those who need it, that's when the Spirit goes to work. Like Ezekiel, the truly prophetic word is one that brings life when everything seems hopeless, when everything seems dead and utterly impossible. The Spirit is not about condemnation, but rather the Spirit speaks words of love to us and through us. Tender words that bring wholeness and life, bringing broken things back together. Words of love that wipe away our shame and banishes our fears. When the Spirit speaks those words, new creation begins to happen. So prophets today are not those who yell about the sins of the world from cathedral chairs. Prophets are ordinary people who might be diverse or disabled, overlooked and marginalized, but they remind us so deeply about how God loves this world that he sent his Son not to condemn it, but to save it. So the Holy Spirit is God's gift to the church. It's God's presence within the church. Not to smite or whack or melt faces, but to speak to the heart, to remind us about love. These words of love will build and renew and encourage us to keep going. So my challenge today, dear friends, is will you let the Spirit speak through you? Will you say creative words, words of love, not angry or bitter words or words of judgment, but words that build, words that create new realities, words that restore broken bones, words that shore up trembling spirits, words that set captives free. Dear friends, this is the joy of Pentecost as God calls us all into his work to renew and restore and recreate this world, to make it the place it was always meant to be, a place that is loved and renewed and restored. Amen.